I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings chapter 3. I'm going to read the verses 1 through 15. In the next several weeks, we're going to be considering the life of Solomon. I'm not starting with his coronation. We looked at that a few years ago in connection with the life of David. And so chapter 3 is an appropriate place for us to begin. And we're going to be looking at the first 15 verses. Note how chapter 2 ends. So the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. Solomon made a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. The people were sacrificing at the high places, however, because no house had yet been built for the name of the Lord. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart towards you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father, although I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in, and your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people?" Verse 10. It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, "Because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." And Solomon awoke. And behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and peace offerings and made a feast for all his servants. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, when a Christian young man gets married, it can be a very exciting and happy event. However, sometimes the new responsibilities before him can also be rather daunting. He realizes that he is now the captain of a new ship. He has decisions to make, a course to chart, goals to consider, priorities to discuss, and bills to pay. Perhaps before the wedding, his responsibilities were rather limited. If he lived at home, he didn't even know what a hydro or water bill looked like. What's that? Things in the house that were broken got fixed automatically, magically. The leaky faucet, the running toilet, the cracked weather stripping on the front door, the burnt out light bulbs, they just all fixed themselves. But now he discovers that his new home isn't quite like that. He now has to take care of all the maintenance and administrative matters, and he has to make decisions regarding both the material and spiritual needs of his new home. A Christian young man soon realizes that he needs more than just intelligence, hands-on skills, and knowledgeable financial management to serve as captain of the ship. If he is going to sail safely and protect those on board, especially when the winds howl, the rains fall, and the waves rise, he needs the Lord to guide his heart, mind, will, hands, and feet. Plenty of young men make foolish decisions that bring instability to their new home and marriage. Neglecting daily family worship, neglecting the word and prayer, setting wrong priorities, making rash purchases, buying things he doesn't need with money he doesn't have. And before long, a marriage that started with such wonderful promise becomes a battleground. What does a young man need to lead his new home in the ways of righteousness, security, and peace? He needs wisdom from above. Well, congregation, in our scripture reading, we see Solomon embarking on a new adventure. It was exciting to be sure, but also rather daunting. Chapter 1 records his anointing and coronation in the midst of rebellion. His brother, Adonijah, had tried to claim the throne. Even Joab, the commander, and Abiathar, the priest, supported him. But in the nick of time, Nathan the prophet and Solomon's mother Bathsheba brought the matter to the attention of King David, and David immediately took action. Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anointed Solomon, blew the trumpet, and all the people loudly declared, "Long live King Solomon! Long live King Solomon!" Chapter 1 says they played on pipes and rejoiced with great joy so that the earth was split by their noise. Immediately, Adonijah sought refuge by taking hold of the horns of the altar. And Solomon promised to spare him, provided he prove himself a worthy man. Then, chapter 2 records the death of his father, King David, as well as the establishment of Solomon's kingdom through the elimination of his enemies. Chapter 2 ends with these words, "So the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon." Then as we come to chapter 3, we see that at a pivotal time in the life of the young king, and at a pivotal time in the history of the nation, the Lord appeared to Solomon. As we ponder verses 1 to 15 of chapter 3, I want to draw your attention to three things. First, Solomon's devotion. Second, Solomon's disobedience. And third, Solomon's dream. The first two chapters of 1 Kings are rather turbulent. There is bloodshed, killing, and purging. When we come to chapter 3, things have settled down somewhat, and we get additional insight into the character of Solomon. The phrase that leaps out at me is the one at the beginning of verse 3. Have a look with me. Verse 3. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David, his father. Isn't that a beautiful statement? When you are gone, what will people say about you? You ever think about that? When they evaluate your life, what will be the things that stand out? Wouldn't it be wonderful if future generations would say about you what verse 3 says about Solomon? Grandpa or grandma so-and-so loved the Lord. Bear in mind that this is not just a human evaluation of Solomon. Verse 3 is what God says of him. As far as I know, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but as far as I know, Solomon is the only person in the Bible of whom it is explicitly said he loved the Lord. Now, of course, there were many others who loved the Lord. But Solomon is the only one of whom it is explicitly stated in those words. Solomon was privileged to have the teaching and example of a godly father. Although David certainly had his failings and weaknesses, as we all know, he was a man who served the Lord and sought refuge in the blood of the Lamb. That is unmistakably clear in the inspired Psalms that David wrote. Yes, he failed miserably, especially in the Uriah-Bathsheba affair, but his subsequent response was one of godly sorrow, repentance, heartfelt regret, and resting in the grace of the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. That expresses the heart of David. Solomon grew up in a home in which the harp was played and psalms were sung to the glory of God. He saw in his father a great desire to build a house for the Lord, and he learned all about God's covenant promise to David. God undoubtedly used these things as the means by which Solomon's heart was touched and drawn to the Lord in faith and love. By the work of the Spirit within him, he treasured the living God and felt a deep spiritual longing for fellowship with him. And we should notice, have a look here again at verse 3. When verse 3 says Solomon loved the Lord, it was more than just a warm feeling. Verse 3 says Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. You see, love is more than a warm and fuzzy feeling. Love expresses itself in concrete ways. Love for God is manifested in our obedience. Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Verse 3 tells us that Solomon walked in the statutes of David his father. I think these words indicate that Solomon took David's final charge to him very seriously. Do you recall David's final charge? Turn back for just a moment to chapter 2. Chapter 2. David knew that his life was drawing to a close. He would soon pass from this life into the presence of the true king. But before he departed, he wanted to challenge Solomon to a life of faithfulness. David knew that the only way Solomon could prosper as king of Israel was through loving obedience to the Lord, living in covenant fellowship with him. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. When David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon his son, saying, I am about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. Imagine if every father today impressed such priorities upon their sons on their deathbed. David said, show yourself a man. And what does it mean to be a real man? It means that you walk in the ways of the Lord and keep his statutes, commandments, rules, and testimonies. Show yourself a man, a godly man, by obeying his word. Fathers, that is certainly a message that every one of you ought to impress upon your children. When you die, you may pass on some money to your children. You may pass on a business or a farm. You may pass on a nice car or some fine furniture, but there is nothing more valuable for your children than a powerful, heartfelt message of encouragement to walk in the ways of the Lord. My children, be strong. Be strong. As David was about to die, as he was about to breathe his last, he knew what was most important. And chapter 3, verse 3, indicates that Solomon did not merely dismiss David's dying words. He took them to heart, walking in the statutes of David, his father. His love for the Lord was expressed in many tangible ways. Congregation, can that be said of you as well? As God looks down upon you this afternoon, does he say, this man, this woman, this child loves me? This man, this woman, this child walks in my ways. As God looks upon you, what does he see? Someone who merely goes through the motions? Someone who fills a chair on Sunday? Or someone who loves the Lord Jesus Christ and walks in his ways? And as God looks upon you, does he also see someone who perseveres with undivided love and obedience? That is a very important question, because in this passage, we not only see Solomon's devotion, but we also see Solomon's disobedience, which is point number two. Solomon's disobedience. Well, the beginning of verse 3 presents a very optimistic picture of Solomon, and we will see more of that optimism in verses 4 to 15. These verses are also very honest about the seeds of compromise and disobedience that would grow and eventually produce poisonous fruit. What are those seeds of disobedience? What ominous warning signs do you find in these verses? Go back with me to verse 1. Verse 1. Solomon made a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David. What warning lights do you see here? First of all, Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh. God didn't want his people to form political or military alliances with heathen nations. He wanted Israel to trust in him alone for their security. He was their savior. Furthermore, what did Egypt represent? What did Egypt represent? Were they not the ancient masters of Israel who kept them in cruel bondage? One commentator pointed out that Egypt was the antithesis of everything Israelite. A place that in the Bible signifies brutality, exploitation, and bondage, the demeaning of the human spirit, and the suppression of covenantal relations. Why would Solomon join forces with a nation that had always been their enemies and had no regard for the Lord, a nation that stood against the kingdom of God? Becoming Pharaoh's son-in-law may have looked impressive from the perspective of international politics, but it was not God's will. When Israel aligned themselves with foreign powers, they were expressing lack of faith in the one who alone is our refuge and strength, the one who is our omnipotent and faithful ally. David wrote in Psalm 20, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." Sadly, Solomon was seduced by worldly power. Secondly, in order to seal the alliance with Pharaoh, verse 1 says, he married Pharaoh's daughter. Why was it wrong to marry Pharaoh's daughter? Well, to begin with, Solomon was already married. Prior to his coronation, he had married Naamah, the Ammonitess, by whom his successor, Rehoboam, was born. While polygamy may have been an accepted custom among the kings and nations around them, it was contrary to God's design, and therefore harmful to women, harmful to men, detrimental to the family, and damaging to society. From the beginning, God designed for marriage, his design for marriage was one man united to one woman, a permanent monogamous relationship. Polygamy was never approved by God. God provided Adam with one wife. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh, Genesis 2:24. The first reference to polygamy in the Bible is where? Genesis chapter 4, where an evil man named Lamech had two wives, Adah and Zillah. immediately after the fall in Genesis 3, Satan tried to corrupt marriage. One way he corrupted it was through polygamy. When you read the Old Testament, you discover that polygamy always produced pain, jealousy, and bitterness. Consider the terrible problems in the home of Abraham after he took Hagar in Genesis 16. And what about the heartache in the home of Jacob because he married both Leah and Rachel? In the life of David, you also find nothing but sadness in his polygamous relationships. From the beginning, it was God's intent to have only two people, a man and a woman, joined in the intimacies of love. And we learn from Ephesians 5 that marriage is meant to portray what? It's meant to portray Christ's relationship to his bride, the church. Marriage is an image of the covenant commitment between Christ and the bride he loves. The marriage relationship is very sacred because it is a picture of Christ and the church. And so with respect to his marriage to Pharaoh's daughter, Solomon did not follow God's design. Deuteronomy 17, verse 17, had specifically said that the kings of Israel were not to, what? Multiply wives. So, it was wrong to marry Pharaoh's daughter because Solomon was already married. But more than that, this marriage was not pleasing to the Lord because Scripture gives no indication that Pharaoh's daughter was a believer. There is no evidence that she trusted the God and Savior of Israel. Listen to what God told the Israelites when they entered the land of Canaan and defeated its inhabitants. Deuteronomy 7, verse 3. You shall make no covenant with them and show no mercy to them. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons. Why could they not intermarry? For they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Listen. Isn't that exactly what happened to Solomon in later years? In 1 Kings 11, we read these incredibly, incredibly sad words. When Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not wholly follow the Lord. Brothers and sisters, in both the Old and the New Testament, the Bible strongly condemns the union of a believer with an unbeliever. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, listen to these words. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? This is so important. And so sadly neglected, I believe, in our day, and so often. When a Christian dates or marries a non-Christian, he or she is suggesting that Christ is not number one. And the result of such a union is often spiritually disastrous, not only for the one who claims to be a believer, but also for his children. Solomon's failure in this area should be a warning to every Christian young man and woman seeking a life's partner. If you profess to be a child of God, if you profess to be married to Christ, don't even think about dating an unbeliever. No matter how sweet and kind and considerate he or she may be, it is simply not an option. Solomon was seduced by worldly power, and Solomon was misled by worldly women. Thirdly, the seeds of compromise and disobedience are also seen in the way Solomon worshipped. in the way Solomon worshiped. Go once again to verse 3. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only, or except, he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. Back up to verse 2, it also says the people were sacrificing at the high places. In the Old Testament, because the high places were elevated areas where pagan gods were worshipped, they were always viewed in a negative light. In fact, in Deuteronomy 12, God said, "You shall surely destroy all the places where the nations serve their gods. On the high mountains and on the hills, you shall not worship the Lord your God in that way." Deuteronomy 12 said that instead of worshiping at the high places, the people were to worship God at his chosen place in Jerusalem. The way in which verse 3 is written indicates that while Solomon loved the Lord, there was something amiss in his manner of worship. The word "only" in verse 3 tips us off that something was incorrect. Solomon's improper manner of worship would, in later years, spiral out of control. Both he and the nation would become guilty of idolatry at the high places. Congregation, what I want to point out to you here is that while Solomon loved the Lord, he was also seduced by worldly power, worldly women, and worldly worship. At the time, these things undoubtedly seemed to be trivial compromises. After all, every successful king needs alliances. Every successful king has multiple wives. Every successful king has designated places at which to worship. Dear friends, in his youth, Solomon let Satan get his foot in the door through what seemed to be trivial compromises. And in later years, Satan wreaked havoc in his life. The seeds of compromise grew into bitter and poisonous fruit. Young people, I want you to know that the seemingly little compromises that you make right now can produce massive headaches and heartaches in the future. If you carelessly let Satan get his foot in the door in your youth, you may be led into full-blown apostasy in later years. A young man may have a wonderful time with a beautiful girl. Everything seems so right. But 10, 20, 30 years later, everything is so terribly wrong because he is unequally yoked. The one he married does not love the Savior. I have known people who admitted that they chose the way of worldly power, worldly partners, and worldly worship in their youth. And in their senior years, their family was not built on the rock, their partner was not living for the Savior, and their church life was practically non-existent. The little seeds of compromise can be so very deadly. So very deadly. Young people, what are the so-called little compromises that you are making in your life? Are you perhaps compromising principles for the sake of a good career? Or for the sake of financial success? For the sake of recognition? For the sake of a marriage partner? For the sake of whatever? You fill in the blank. Congregation, what we see in verses 1 through 4 is that Solomon is a lot like us. He loved the Lord, but he also had a wandering heart. He loved the Lord, but his loyalty was divided. He loved the Lord, but he was still attracted to sin and listened to the suggestions of Satan. Isn't that you and me? Verses 1 through 4 remind us that Israel was in need of a king greater than Solomon. That king is Jesus Christ, the son of David and the son of God. Solomon needed a savior. Israel needed a savior. And you need a savior. The many foolish and sinful compromises that you have made throughout the course of your life can only be forgiven as you trust King Jesus, the one who never compromised, the one who never disobeyed. His perfect life and atoning death can set you free. He alone is your hope, your refuge, your deliverer. But we must go on. Having seen Solomon's devotion and Solomon's disobedience, we move to Solomon's dream. His dream. Unfortunately, I need to move through this quicker than I would like. The young king went to Gibeon to sacrifice to the Lord. The love spoken of in verse 3 was expressed in the sacrifices of verse 4. Imagine the expense of offering 1,000 burnt offerings. Solomon gave willingly and generously because of his devotion to the Lord. Verse 5 tells us that while he was at Gibeon, Solomon went to sleep one night and had a dream. Children, do you remember some of your dreams? I don't know about you, but my dreams are usually rather strange. You ever wake up and think to yourself, wow, where did all that jumble come from? Well, Solomon's dream was amazing. It wasn't a jumbled, confusing series of distorted events. It was a clear revelation from God himself. Central to the dream was the Lord's question, ask what I shall give you. Ask what I shall give you. How would most people respond to such an invitation? I think you know some would ask for wealth. Others might ask for physical health, strength, beauty, fame, happiness, or romance in their life. But what was the first thing that came to Solomon's mind? Before responding directly to God's invitation, Solomon recounted some of the blessings that God had given to his father David in verse 6. Then he went on to express his own feeling of inadequacy to take the throne in the place of his father. In verse 7, he compares himself to what? To a little child who does not know how to go out or how to come in. Sometimes your four-year-old needs help to open the door on his way out of the house because he doesn't know how to go out. And then, once he's out, he needs help again when he wants to return because he doesn't know how to come back in. Right? He doesn't know how to go out. He doesn't know how to come in. Solomon said, the people whom you have chosen are many, too numerous to be numbered. How can I, who am but a little child, in other words, how can I, who am inexperienced, how can I lead these, your chosen people, in the way of righteousness and peace? I don't know how to rule your covenant people for their good. Lord, because of my limitations, this is what I ask. Go to verse 9. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people? Solomon knew that he could never serve faithfully as the anointed of the Lord unless God empowered him. And therefore he prayed for an understanding mind. Above all else, he needed divine wisdom. Congregation, while Solomon may have played a unique role in Israel as the anointed of the Lord, surely what he needed, you need as well, don't you? Men, don't you feel your inadequacy as a husband and father? As the shepherd of your home, don't you feel it every day? Ladies, don't you feel your limitations as a wife and mother? Your limitations in knowing how to raise this child in the fear of his name? Young people, don't you feel your frailty as you pursue a career? Elders and deacons, don't you feel your weakness as you serve in office, knowing that you have to give account for the souls of men, women, and children, those under your care? Congregation, don't you feel your incompetence in clearly, accurately, and lovingly communicating the gospel of grace to those around you, those who may be hard and unrepentant? One theologian said, "Unlike Solomon, I am not a king, but shouldn't I pray like one?" Unlike Solomon, I am not a king, but shouldn't I pray like one? Whatever situation you may be facing, confess your weakness. Admit your limitations and ask God for the wisdom you need to serve him well. Ask him to give you an understanding mind so that you may faithfully represent him in the various challenges of life for his glory. Then notice, brothers and sisters, God's response to Solomon's request. Follow along with me, please, at verses 10 through 12. Verse 10, "It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. God said to him, 'Because you have asked this, and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you.'" God was pleased. He was pleased with his request, and he was pleased with what he didn't request. He could have asked for long life, riches, or victory in war, but Solomon requested something more precious. Later, this same man would write in the book of Proverbs, "Wisdom is better than jewels. And all that you may desire cannot compare with her. How much better to get wisdom than gold. To get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver." Wisdom is the ability to make sound judgments so as to follow the best and most godly course of action in any given situation. Wisdom is righteous living before the face of God as you address practical day-to-day issues. It recognizes the supremacy of God in every area of life. Wisdom enables you to steer around the potholes so that you don't wreck your suspension and make a mess of your life. Wisdom enables you to be a blessing to others and not a source of grief. And most importantly of all, wisdom enables you to do everything for the praise of God. Yes, as the divinely appointed king of Israel, the anointed of the Lord, Solomon needed special wisdom so he could reflect and model before the nation the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, the true king, Jesus Christ. While we may not be in Solomon's sandals, isn't it true that in Christ we are all prophets, priests, and kings before the Lord? And therefore, don't we also need the same wisdom that Solomon requested so that as prophets we can confess his name, as priests we can present ourselves to him as living sacrifices of thanks, and as kings, we can strive against the enemies of our soul and the enemies of God's kingdom and reflect his righteous rule? We certainly need understanding minds and discerning hearts to serve as faithful prophets, priests, and kings. We need wisdom from above to know how to live, how to speak, how to serve, how to witness, How to be a blessing to the church of Christ, and how to die. Congregation, in our text, we see that God was so pleased with Solomon's request that he not only promised to make him the wisest person in history, with the exception of Jesus, but he also promised to give him what he had not asked, both riches and honor beyond any other king. Solomon went on to become the wisest and richest man in the world, so that people everywhere came to see him and to hear his wisdom, which God had put into his mind. He became an incredible man in every way. People of God, when Solomon awoke, he went up to Jerusalem. Verse 15. He stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and peace offerings and made a feast for all his servants. Solomon had nothing in himself of which to boast. All that he had and all that he was about to receive were gifts from God. The only appropriate thing to do was to worship the Lord for his kindness and celebrate his undeserved gifts. Dear friends, if God has given you the gift of faith, if you've trusted Jesus Christ for your salvation, if the Holy Spirit dwells within you, then God has graciously set you on the path of wisdom. You may not always feel particularly wise. You may not always act wisely. But God has started you on the path of true wisdom that, by his grace, leads you through life and ultimately guides you to eternal life. The wisest thing you could do is to continue giving your life to the service of your master with loving gratitude. Pray that you will truly love him, and that your life will be fully devoted to him. Pray that he will keep you from sowing the seeds of compromise and disobedience. And pray that the source and fountain of wisdom, Jesus Christ, will bless your life, use you to advance his kingdom, and keep you on the path of wisdom until your earthly task is done. Wisdom is better than jewels. Let us pray.